Now, the reading is in the second epistle of Timothy, and chapter 2, second epistle of Timothy, and chapter 2, I'm beginning to read at verse 15 to the end. Hear the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now shall we pray? Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, it is with grateful hearts that we come before thee this night and ask thee to draw near to us in this our Bible study and prayer meeting, and that above all else that we might be conscious of the presence of God, and that our hearts might delight in thee. And we ask thee, O Lord, to lay thy hand upon our church and our congregation. Thou hast thy people, and when we think of them all, some are large groups and some mostly are little groups, yet we are the Lord's people and we belong to one another. And we thank thee for those who are faithful as servants and as those who are Christian people, the Lord's people. And grant in such a time as this, and they are very terrible and sad times, violent times, and that we hardly know what to expect when another day comes, what violence, what terror will come, or what fear. And yet we know that our lives, our circumstances, and the future of the world are in greater hands than circumstances that happen. They are in the hands of God. And our comings and our goings and our strength and our weakness is all in thy hand. And we thank thee for this, O Lord. We are glad that God holds the key to the unknown. Because of that we are glad. If any other hand, even our own, held the key, we would indeed be sad. And so we thank thee, Father, and we commit to thy care those who amongst our number are unwell, and commit them and ask thee, O Lord, to lay thy hand upon them and restore them. And we pray for the work here and for the work amongst the deaf as well, and ask thee to help them, and that there might be in all our services a feeling that God is with us. And we are glad, and that already that our preparing hearts, some already Christian, but seeking a place of like-minded people who would honour and reverence thee in what we believe and how we worship and how we live, that we might find each other, and also that there might be new people that come out of darkness into light, that thou mightest add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved. Bless us, O Lord, and keep us. Make us kind to one another and forgive us our sins in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Now, tonight, if you take note in this chapter, it's very interesting how concerned the apostle is with Hymenaeus and Philetus. He only mentions them once, but you can see references and also a reaction in the right way, how we should behave. So the chapter, to a great degree, is advising many good, lovely pieces of advice here. But as well as that, there's this element of known danger and how a little danger can cause so much trouble. Now, if you want a text for tonight, it'll be verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour, and some to dishonour. So that's the verse that we have. It might seem a strange one. But what he's talking about is the church here. Now, let's look at the problem that had arisen. And we don't just kind of get preoccupied with the problem, but you can see how his thought is running, the repercussions upon the Christian people there, the effect, and how they should respond, how they should react. And then, but he still leaves the door open for those who are in error. That's the lovely thing, right at the very end of the chapter, if you notice. If they would want the truth and come to repentance, then it's the opportunity for them. So really, the chapter is around that thought. Now, remember, heresy is always very clever. It's not very difficult to reject liberal theology, because that is just a straightforward, we deny the divinity of Christ. Whether you are, you say, well, I can't go that way. Or if they say, well, we think he is a good man, and I saw someone, and they say, well, we think he achieved being a son of God, as we all can, and so on. All sorts of little theories and ideas. Well, those are easy ones, you know. That's kind of a downright opposite. In fact, the controversy that evangelicals had in the denomination, in one way, was a clean fight. It was liberals and evangelicals. Those who didn't believe, and those, well, didn't believe the fundamentals, and those who did. So it was straightforward. But where real trouble is not amongst those who are already lost, you know, but amongst those who are the Lord's people. Now, heresy has always started there. Heresy is a twist of the truth. So if you had in liberal theology, you're not going to have any variation, are you really? Maybe different forms of services, but nothing much else, because they are at one in saying we don't really believe the miraculous. They thought it was great in Sunday school 1 year ago, and they said, regarding the feeding of the 5,000, it was a miracle, they said. Well, then they said, it was more than a miracle. What's more than a miracle? And this is how they'd say it. Well, here's this little boy, the fish and his bread, and he gives an example of sharing, and everybody shares. Now, isn't that more than a miracle? It's not a miracle at all. You know, that's only an example of sharing. But it was a miracle. So you'd have these theories. I can know another one that they kind of waxed eloquent on. The opening of the Red Sea, but they said there was a famous wind that came at a certain time that blew the waves aside. You know. So they had to explain away the miraculous. And they, like the beginning in the 1830s, about that time, that rational man cannot accept that which is not rational. So it had to be explained. And they went to great, great pains to explain away. Now, in a way, that is pretty straightforward. You either believe or you don't. But where heresies arise is a twist on the truth. And here, the damage it can do, it can put Christians out of action and shakes the faith of some. Doesn't put them out of the faith, but puts them out of action and disillusions them. Now, the one we have here, I think it's one of the most clever ones, because it is very attractive. And remember, in a heresy, they're usually terrifically enthusiastic and incredibly pious. Well, they have to be, because they really regard themselves as superior. If I went through all, I can't remember them all, the heresies of the early church. There's one lot called the Gnostics, which is a Greek word, gnosis, for knowledge. And they were called the knowing ones. You're the ignorant ones down there, all right? We are the knowing ones. And there's all sorts of what we call strata, levels of things to believe in. And you can climb these big ladder of different levels. But for the ordinary people, you know, well, that'll do. So you have all sorts of things that came in the history of the early church. But here is one of the clever ones. And I can understand why he names them. He says, they deny the resurrection. Now then, this is past already. Oh, well, I told you what it meant last week, but I'll remind you. It is true that when we are converted, when we come from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life, it is a resurrection, you know. It is the risen power of the Lord is ours. And that's true. And Paul certainly advocates it. It is quite true. But they would have nothing to do with the resurrection of the body in the second coming. All right? Now, how dangerous is that? You might say, well, does it matter what they believe? It'll sort itself out then, so long as they get converted now. But the cross, on its own, you would wonder, what was its value? Unless there was a resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vindication by God. This is my Son. Right? So also for us, we have the redemption of our souls, but it is not complete until we have our new bodies. So really, you are taking away a huge chunk of the basics there, which really cast doubt on the other. Like if there were no resurrection of Christ, it cast doubt upon the cross. Well, there's a lot of crucifixions of good people, of good men, and so on. And he just got the backs up of the authorities. It will cast doubt on that. But the resurrection is a great vindication on Christ. If we then disbelieve ours, Then in chapter 15 of Corinthians it says, we are of all men most miserable. You know, we are. Why is he saying this? Well, we could then say, regarding our so-called past resurrection or conversion, well, did it happen? Was it true? Is there a vindication? So there is no kind of ultimate in it. So it shook the faith of some. Now, then, it's very difficult. It would be very difficult for him to deal with these people because they would be admired by many people. And they shook the faith of some. Yet he's very, very kind to them, despite that. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he realizes that these terrible problems are there. But he said, despite all this, you know, whatever men may say or do, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if you can follow the theme right through now, especially thinking of the end verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In the light that it's the theme of the chapter as well, you can see here, he said, now what do I mean by iniquity? Well, I'm telling you, he says, the foundation of God, whatever men say, stand is sure. And there's this seal in your hearts. God knows you. There's a relationship through Jesus Christ, my Son, and myself as your Father. And so it has that seal. I know you. And it's a personal relationship. We can call God our Heavenly Father. It's very lovely. Then he says, but if we want to see the other side of the coin, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, it certainly could mean, and does mean, inclusive, things that shouldn't be in our lives and so on. That certainly is there. But the iniquity here, can there be anything worse than twisting truth? All right? When you think of it, can there be anything worse? So depart from iniquity. So don't have anything to do. If you can, of course, it's very inclusive kind of phrase that you can have. Now then, that is the kind of background that we have here. Now, Paul enlarges on the problem. And these are the little headings, if you like them. Defection in the visible church. Now, in the church in heaven, it is perfect. But the church on earth has blemishes. Now, what are these? Well, are you ever going to say that there is a church without any problem ever? Have you ever heard any? I don't think, well, I haven't. You know, you haven't stayed long in any church and you'll hear something. Or in the past, or at it at the time, or something that rose up and so on. Why? Well, because in Jude it says they creep in unawares. It happens without us almost knowing it. That doesn't mean to say that we are careless. What I'm saying is that you try your best to keep the body of the church, the visible church, that's us now, the visible church on earth, as pure as you can by the grace of God, as pure as you can, both collectively as a corporate body and individually, as pure as you can. But knowing at the same time, we live in a fallen world, we have Satan as our enemy, and persuasive powers around us, that there are things that can cause all sorts of feelings. And if it comes into the church, I know I'll not name this heresy, but I know one that came, it was terrible. I found this very distressing because it had a very sad effect upon us, or distressed us. There was a teaching in the 1950s, that there was a difference between the sons of God and the children of God. Now, one person who was high up in this said to me, "You're a son of God. You're a child of God. Yes, you're a child. But you need to have this vision that I've had. You've got to have that. Then you become a son of God. You are inferior. But you're good. You're good." And this was so impressive. It swept. You know, and there's one very popular book that is still read, this spread into some parts of another country. How many things in that book are good? That's the trouble, you see, are good. And this distinction, well, what is the difference between a child of God and a son of God? I mean, there's no difference at all. You know, the term, it is an interchangeable term. It's ridiculous to do so. So, these things can happen. Now, why? In a great house is the church, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood, earth. Now then, he divides them into two categories. Now, this is not kind of a distinction between Christians. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, what is this? Now, those who are to honor are the believers, whose heart and soul are the Lord's. They may not be very special people, ordinary people. They may be special, it doesn't really matter. But they are believers. They're vessels unto honor. They have believed. They've been forgiven. They're the children of God. And the ones of dishonor, now can you see what he's saying? Who's bringing dishonor into this area here? Humanized Philetus. All right? That's dishonoring the gospel of Christ. Ah, but they say they're Christian. Yes, but they're bringing dishonor to the Church of Jesus Christ. So he says, some are vessels into honor and dishonor. Why? Well, in a great house, and I suppose the bigger the church, the more likely you're going to have both, aren't you really? There will be second. Not meaning what you try to do as best you can is to keep it as clear as you can. And that's why doctrine is important. You know, the danger there, again, you can have doctrine so much that you really forget everything else. But if you don't have doctrine, every little draft of can come along and blow you over, you know. And we can have all sorts of strange experiences which are not scripturally based. We know that's true, that's obvious through the centuries. But those of dishonor. Now, that is really what is on Paul's mind here. And he's quite clear the distinction between them. Then, let me see now. Yeah, we come then. That's the kind of difficulty, or what is the word I use? A defection in the church. There will always be this defect in the church. Now, what we must not do is have a kind of a spiritual means test, hunting around. Are they sound? Are they not sound? That's terrible, all right? You don't do that. It is when they are spreading a teaching which undermines the faith of some, when it's causing damage, when it raises up its head. You deal with it then. You don't go looking for it. Or the best way, I can remember when I was in Llandewi, a crowd of Jehovah's Witnesses came around the village. They were everywhere. And I got worried, you know. I started getting little pamphlets on Mormonism, on Jehovah's Witness, a lot of them. But I couldn't keep them all in my head, you see. And then I realized the defense against these is not to know what they are teaching, but to know what is right. You fight error, not with understanding the error. You fight error with truth. That's the important thing. And I realized then that what I had to do was to make my people strong in the truth. Now, they must know the doctrine. At the same time, the balance between spiritual experiences which are scripturally based and the truth. You can't have anything that's contrary to scripture. Now, the devotion of the genuine believer. If a man, therefore, now we're talking now about those who are vessels unto honor, and that's what we're really interested in. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That is, if he shall purge himself from iniquitous behavior, like wrong attitudes, wrong things in his life, and particularly teachings that are going to spoil the church. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So he becomes stronger. Sanctified, and I love this phrase, and meet for the master's use. Is that lovely? And meet for the master's use. And prepared unto every good work. Now, you can't have a higher ideal like that, can you? So what he's saying is, Timothy, I want you to have a congregation that is meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Now, that is clean, non-complicated, and simple and straightforward. But it's lovely. But he had to give the other thing there, because to ignore things that can, it is silly. At the same time, to be totally taken up. But what he's doing, he's learning from that. And he said, avoid that, do this. Walk away from this and walk that way. So he's saying. So he's using the occasion to great advantage. Now then, the association then with others, you must be careful. And he's named them. Now, a reality rises that's above that figure, that such a person who devotes himself to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the teaching of Scripture. Now, if I may put a little word in here about doctrine first, not to get confused. There's biblical doctrine and dogmatic doctrine. Now, the word we don't like, it's very unpopular, is dogmatic. But the one I wouldn't have is biblical. Biblical doctrine is just looking for a verse and making a teaching from that one verse. As if you picked up a daisy and decided every daisy from the one daisy, instead of collecting all the daisies and similar flowers to the daisy and showing these belong to these category. That's doctrine. All right? So you make a teaching. That's dogma. So you have dogmatic means that you collect all the truth about God the Father. So when you see a verse of God the Father, in the back of your mind, there is also the riches of the teaching of him as Father. If you have a verse about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is cradled in the riches of every prophecy and reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So you don't take something on its own. It is set there, cradled. Now, that is what we call preaching doctrinally. Not preaching doctrine, but doctrinally. So you should take a verse and then set it in the context of the whole. Well, you know, if you see a picture of a newspaper sometimes, They do this. It's terribly unfair. If there's a politician they don't like, they take a photograph and his mouth is open in a speech and he looks absolutely terrible, you know. And or they take a phrase out of a sentence and just take that one phrase. Now, when his mouth is open like that, that's not really how he looks like, all right? It's not really fair. You have to take him more as he is in many expressions. And if you have a phrase, you have to look at, well, what is the total sentence? And the total sentence may give you a very, very different meaning to just a phrase on its own. So you had like this, should be driven out of the country. And somebody said, oh, he's terrible, he's going to drive people out, and they have a big thing. Then he started like this. There was a time when people were driven out of the country for this, that and the other, but today we wouldn't do it. All right? So you could have a totally different meaning when you put a thing into its context. So this is important. Dogmatic theology is important. It really does bring you to the totality of the Bible. Now then, we have then what we have here. The reality realizes that that he wants them to be and prepared and sanctified. Now then, they're already Christians. But remember when we had our little series from glory unto glory, as they study the word more and his teaching in its context, and as they read and pray and put the principles of scriptures into their lives, it's from glory unto glory. They are sanctified, being sanctified. They're growing in grace. So these vessels unto honor are getting more beautiful, you know, more and more beautiful. They're already the Lord's people, but they're getting more beautiful as they are being sanctified as well. And then, it says, they are then prepared unto every good work. Now, what is a good work? The dead works are when you try and win your salvation through your own efforts. Good works are those which God hath ordained. We should walk in them when we are children of grace. We have to examine ourselves. Are we performing good works? Now, then, when we as Christians are performing good works, we don't make a show of it. You know, we don't make a show of it. In fact, if we do it, it spoils it. The glaring example I had in my first church, she wasn't a member with us, but she was supposed to be a Christian. Maybe she was. And every time I bumped into her, she was doing a good work. And I remember one occasion, and I did giggle. I shouldn't have, I know. I said, see this parcel here? It's a piece of fish. And take it to the little widow down the road there. I'm going to cook it for her because she'll come in. And she'll, oh, you got to, I'm crying. Christian people should. What was she doing? Aren't I good? Aren't I good? No, that's not a good work. That was a blot. Or a bleep, whatever you like to call it. Not a good work. A good work is for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You see, that quietly you will do it. You may never tell that person, they may never know at all, but quietly you do it. Now, we haven't got to name things, have we, particularly? Well, if you like, simple things like I knew one lady in where I was a minister. She says, there's nothing I can do. And I've been thinking, I've asked for a list of all the children in our Sunday school and their birthdays, and I will send them a birthday card and a verse for everyone. That was quite an expensive thing to do, because altogether it's quite a big Sunday school. That was quite a big thing to do. And she said, this one thing I can do. Now, she asked my advice, is that worthwhile? Do you think it's worth doing? I said, you will never know what a verse to do eventually. You can never tell. She said, I'm not telling anybody of this, of course. She said, but she only talked to me as her minister. Was it worth the bother? Was it the right thing to do? And she did this. She was on a state pension. She hadn't got much money. But she did this one thing I can do. To every good work. And sometimes he calls us to a good work that we never thought he would trust us with that. You know, we never thought. And yet he has trusted us with that. And you might say, well, I can't do it, Lord. Yes, I've been preparing you. I've been sanctifying you. You're progressing from glory to glory. I'm doing this in you. You're changing, you know. Your honorable vessel is shining a little more. You know, you're mine, and I have that for you to do. A vessel of honor. And lastly, a dedication to purity in a true believer. Now, here comes a bit of a hard bit. Verse 22. Also be aware of the ordinary dangers. Flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Now then, there's a great deal there. There are some things we have to run away from. These, I think he is referring that to the more physical things. Our besetting sins of some kind. Run away from them. Don't say, I can manage. Run for your life. Avoid them. There are some things, I don't know, there can be a whole host of things. I don't know what they are altogether. They're different things, aren't they? But there are some things in our lives, we know that if we stay there, that we will fall. So we go away from it. Walk away from it. Run for your life. Do that, and then follow the positive. Righteousness. Now then, our imputed righteousness is our relationship with Christ. That's the same for every believer. The most ordinary, the most powerful preacher, and I think very often that they're more ordinary than anything, the most powerful preacher and the recent converts, they are in exactly the same merits. They are in Christ. They are forgiven. At best, we're only forgiven sinners. You know. Now then, there's imparted righteousness. So we're back to the sanctification bit. Imparted righteousness. Our growth in grace. Change from glory into glory. Other people may not notice, or probably will not notice at all. But God knows. You're not lovely. I don't know which hymn it is. A lovely line. When grace has well refined my heart. Right? So we ask ourselves, am I changing? Do I still kind of want my own way? Am I intolerant? Am I sharp? Am I lax in my Bible reading, prayer? All sorts of things, you know. Am I really the same now as I was 5, 10, 20 years ago? Or am I, before God, am I changing? Am I walking with him? Imparted righteousness. He gives us grace to do it if we will avail ourselves of it. And faith. Now, of course, you can say faith. It's when I believed in Jesus Christ, a gift of faith. Yes, it is. It is also that faith that's brought you to Christ and was saved. It's also to be used in our lives. This is a dynamic faith. When all that seems, when all, oh, how to go, around us, and everything is around us anyway, to drive us to despair, you know, what do I then? I exercise faith. You know that hymn, oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe. That's one. And even lights up a dying bed. This is the exercising of this tremendous, indestructible faith that has been given to us. It not only brings us to Christ, but it sees us through our daily lives when it seems an impossible day. How am I going to see through this day? And he said, Lord, help me to exercise my faith in thee. And to trust thee. Or, to put it in another way, let me put my hand in thine and hold me. All right? And love. The love to God and love to man. It's in Romans 5, a love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That is love in our hearts. You see, in one of the churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ has said a very sad thing. He's more or less saying, you know everything, but there's one thing you've lost. You've lost your love, you know, lost your first love. Now, that what makes, when we come to the Lord, the teaching is there, we don't know much of it yet, but we come to the Lord, and we are being taught, and there's that first rush, you know, of excitement and love. One man put it like this, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word. Do I witness now? Or am I being so wise that I never, you know? What am I like? Am I really aware that people around me are hurtling to hell? And do I care? You know? Am I really so taken up with God that I know that only one thing is important in all this world, and that is the salvation of us all? That love, to love like that, and peace. Peace of God in our hearts. Peace with God through Jesus Christ our Saviour, and the peace of God in adverse circumstances sometimes. You say, you're very peaceful. You say, well, it's not me. What do you mean it's not you? Well, I don't know how I'm like this, but I never thought I'd be so calm. It's the peace of God. It's peace with God is our salvation. The peace of God in our circumstances. Now consider all those things and do that. And you are then described as a vessel of honour. Just an ordinary church member, but nevertheless, a vessel of honour. A vessel of honour. Meet for the Master's use. It's a lovely thought. Meet for the Master's use. I will stop there now. And do you know, I think I'll change a hymn to my, you know, I think you can always prophesy the one I have. I wonder if anybody can guess what I want. I think Neil can. 626. I love this hymn. Now, do you know, it's strange. When this hymn appears, it then disappears from hymn books. And I cannot see why. It is most wonderful. Now, that the first stanza, I mean, it should be in every book I can think of, you know. It's beautiful. 606. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. No, and that's all, you see. The stanza sing that.